The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Very brief little section here. Very familiar section as well, as we read from verse 13. Many, if not all, will be familiar with the memorable little episode that is described in these few verses, Mark chapter 10. And the words of verse 13, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Ending there at verse 16, we trust and pray that the Lord will once more add his blessing to the public reading of his own precious word. The final words that we read from Mark chapter 10 this evening are these: "And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and bless them." When the Lord Jesus Christ blessed the little children, he had started his last journey to Jerusalem. And it is significant, highly significant, that with all which lay before him, he took time to bestow his gracious benediction upon them. The Savior is not with us now in person, but he has not changed. And it is ever appropriate that we bring our children in prayer and by instruction and example to the one who is waiting to bless. You may be familiar with the hymn writer and the words that he has chosen to depict this little episode. The hymn begins, "When mothers of Salem their children brought to Jesus." In actual fact, there is nothing in the biblical account to indicate that it was purely the mothers who brought their children. In fact, when we examine the evidence of the passage, there is every reason to say that there were men folk involved here as well. Now, that does not come across, obviously, on the surface of the text. But if we examine the original pronouns, we discover that they are masculine. And that implies that in all likelihood this was the exercise of both fathers and mothers. When Christ saw that his disciples rebuked those who brought their children to him, he was much displeased. He was literally indignant. And he endeavored to show them why their attitude was wrong. Instead of considering the children as intruders, they should be welcome, for, as the Savior said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And this is the background to the words of the verse that really is the heart of this little episode. I refer, of course, to the verse 15. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. You will notice that the verse begins with what has been called the Amen of authoritative pronouncement. In other words, it begins with the word verily or truly. I say unto you, he speaks with all the weight of his own personal and divine authority. And so these preliminary expressions are intended to secure our reverent attention to what he is about to say. Whenever you find this expression in the gospel record, you ought to sit up and take notice, because the Savior is going to say something that is possessed of particular importance. So far from the admission of children into the kingdom being unusual or strange, no one, in fact, can enter therein unless he receives the gospel in the way that a little child receives it. That's the substance of the Savior's teaching. And we want to examine this verse, this startling statement, a little more closely. There are three things that I want you to see here. The Savior is speaking about the kingdom of God. What does he say? Well, first of all, we want to think about the explanation of the kingdom. The explanation of the kingdom. What does the Savior mean when he speaks of the kingdom of God? This is a concept that is often misunderstood. Indeed, his own disciples failed to recognize what was involved in a situation very similar to what we have in this chapter. We referred at the very outset of our meeting this evening to those verses in Matthew chapter 18. And if you go back there for a moment and notice how that chapter begins, it says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, what we are to deduce from this incident is that these men supposed that the Messiah was about to set up an earthly political kingdom. This was the common expectation of the Jews. Whenever they thought about the kingdom, they had in mind a temporal kingdom of great splendor. And the disciples, not for the only time, had been debating who should have the principal offices or the posts of greatest honor in that kingdom. Sad to say, they were motivated in all likelihood by personal ambition. And the Savior lost no time in showing them that they had an altogether mistaken view of the kingdom of God. Their earthbound expectations would never be realized. He was not to be the kind of king they anticipated. Looking back, I suppose the temptation is to reflect harshly upon these men. But we must ask, would we really have thought differently in the same situation? Would we have thought differently? And after all, if we think about it, do we not see so much evidence around us today of those who view the kingdom of God in terms of external things? You ask them if they are citizens of that kingdom, and immediately they begin to speak of their church allegiance. They talk about their attendance at services. The fact that they are participants in the ceremony and the ritual. They are supporters of a particular denomination in a physical and material way. And that is as far as they can go. The kingdom of God is reduced to what they can see. There is no appreciation of the unseen. And there is no appreciation of the eternal. I wonder, my friend, if that is where you are this evening. We talk about the things of God. We talk about the kingdom of heaven. You cannot get past these things. Now, this is all very different to what the Lord Jesus Christ said about his kingdom. If you go over to the Gospel of John for a moment and to the latter part of John's Gospel, we have a critical moment here in John chapter 18. And this, of course, is the account of the interview that took place between the Lord Jesus Christ and Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And in John 18, near the end of the chapter, the Savior made this statement, verse 36. John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." My kingdom is not of this world. You say to me this evening, it's all very well to say that. If the kingdom of which the Savior is speaking is not of this world, then how can we define it? How can we explain it? Well, I take you back again in the gospel record, this time to Luke's gospel and to some words that the Savior spoke on another occasion. In Luke chapter 17, we have one of the very many examples of the Savior in conversation with the Pharisees. These very religious people who traipsed around after him, seeking to ensnare him and to entrap him. And here in Luke 17, halfway down that chapter, verse 20, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" Well, the Savior says the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And the sense of that is it doesn't come with a great show. This is not a grand human spectacle here. "Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there." There'll be a great fanfare. People will immediately recognize this as the manifestation of the kingdom of God. "No," says the Savior, "behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, when we look at this statement, there are two possible interpretations of the statement that Christ made at the close of verse 21. Both are valid in terms of what Christ taught about the kingdom. First of all, we look at the words that we have here in the verse, and they read, "The kingdom of God is within you." That is to say, it is a matter of the heart. The kingdom of God is within you. It's a matter of the heart. It's not about outward things. It signifies the reign of Christ within the soul of man. It is a spiritual kingdom. People may conform themselves to the routine of religion, but what is inside? What is inside? What is in the heart? Is there anything there? Well, they say, "Well, I do this and I do that and I attend this meeting and that meeting and I am faithful in this respect or that respect." What about the heart? We're all familiar with those words that Paul spoke in Romans chapter 10. And he, of course, here is speaking about the gospel and about the truth of God in the gospel. And in Romans 10 and verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He says here, of course, we can only confess with our lips that which we have experienced in our hearts. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. I ask the question again, what is there in your heart? And you say that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. It's not about whether or not you have accepted certain facts in a mental or intellectual way, and no more than that. You say, I believe in Jesus. I accept these stories that are set down in God's Word. I don't question them. But that is not the question. That is not the issue. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? The kingdom of God is within you. But second, this statement, this observation made by Christ can be read, the kingdom of God is among you, or in the midst of you. Now think about the context here. The Pharisees had been questioning Christ, and we saw they said, well, when's the kingdom of God going to come? Now the Savior says the kingdom of God is already among you. The kingdom of God is already in the midst of you. And so in the context, the Savior was confirming to the Pharisees that he was the Messiah. You ask about a kingdom, he says. Well, it is not what you expect. It's not about some great fanfare. It's not about some elaborate show. It is now before your eyes because I am that king, whether you realize it or not. The kingdom of God is among you. And so, my friends, we can say this evening that there is no citizenship of the kingdom without acknowledging the rule of the king, without owning him Lord. And this, of course, brings us to the second point to consider here from this narrative in Mark chapter 10 this evening. We have not only the explanation of the kingdom, but we have the entrance to the kingdom. The entrance to the kingdom. The only way to enter this kingdom is to receive it as a little child. That is the teaching of the verse. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. But my friends, it is just at this point that many go astray, and that the passage is made to teach something Christ never taught. Those who promote the idea of baptismal regeneration. What I mean by that, I mean, of course, there are those who hold the view that we become Christians by the act of baptism, and especially by receiving the sacrament of baptism as a little child. And that understanding of these things is prevalent still in many quarters today. Those who hold to that view are often to be found hovering over this text, as if Christ indicates that the baptism of the child or some other ceremony performed in infancy will secure salvation. Well, there is no mention of any such thing in the verse. And in any case, the Lord Jesus Christ is here speaking to adults. He's speaking to adults. Now, he is speaking of children. He is speaking about children. But he is speaking to adults. And there would be little consolation for them and little purpose to his remarks if we were to restrict the application in the way that some do. No. The sense is that the message of the kingdom must be received in the way that a child would receive it.
Say that again.
The message of the kingdom must be received in the way that a child would receive it. Now, there are two things of significance here. First of all, there is an act, because the kingdom is to be received. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. It is not something that we work to obtain. It is not a problem only to be solved by great intellectual effort or some remarkable act of morality. If it were any of these things, just think about it tonight, if it were any of these things, or indeed any of a multitude of other things that men sometimes make it, it would be out of reach of the child. But no, whatever the limitations of the child, he or she can at least receive that which is given to him. Take something in your hand and you offer it to the smallest child. And almost inevitably the child will put out his hand to take what is being offered. And that is what we are all bidden to do in relation to the kingdom of God. It is not about working for it. It is not about striving after it. It is not about hoping one day to find it. It is about receiving. Receiving what is offered to us in the gospel. And I say to you this evening, whoever you are, and whatever your circumstances in this life, that is all you can do. That's all any of us can do, because this is all of grace. We can't merit it. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't somehow make ourselves worthy of it in the sight of God. It's something bestowed by God upon those who are without merit or standing, just like the child in first century Palestine. Because these little children had no standing, these little children had no status whatsoever. The Bible says that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's about receiving what is offered. So that's the act, and then of course there is the attitude. We have reason to say that the child receives what is presented to him in the gospel in a particular way. He receives the message with humility. Child does not question. He takes what is set before him at face value. He does not come with a host of thoughts that can only prejudice how he hears. What he has heard, what he has believed, what he has practiced for many years. He doesn't come with any notion of personal righteousness or the desire to rest in his own worth. There is no pride, but rather a humble reception of what is proclaimed. And that, of course, is the point that the Savior was at pains to make back in Matthew 18. Because he says in verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then he goes on to explain that somewhat in verse 4. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, what is your response to the message of the gospel? Are you ready to receive it in this way, to receive it humbly as the message of God to your soul that it is? Or is there pride? Is there pride preventing you from responding aright? The child receives the message with humility. And of course, we also remark that the child is teachable. The child is teachable. We may have questions. Those of us who have had anything to do with children over the years, whether we teach them in the classroom or whether we speak to them in meetings or whatever, will testify that very often the child will have questions. And often the questions that come from the lips of a child are the most profound questions. But those questions are not a smokescreen. Those questions are not raised to get away from the central issue. No, there is a willingness to embrace the gospel as it is, not to try and amend it and make it more palatable to our taste. Listen, my friend, in this meeting tonight, the gospel does say things you might not like to hear. When we talk about the message of the gospel, we're talking about a message that indicts each and every one of us as sinners. No exceptions. No matter where we stand in society, no matter how good a position we occupy, no matter how highly we are thought of in this dispensation, we're all sinners in the sight of God. And the gospel says that as sinners, we can do nothing to save ourselves. So the gospel would point us away to Christ as the only Savior of men. And that same gospel affirms that if you do not repent of your sin, if you do not turn away from that sin, if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as he is offered to you in the gospel, then you will suffer the vengeance of eternal punishment. And as I say, there are ever so many people today who will not have that message. Not prepared to be taught the truth. Not willing to receive the message of God. I think of how Paul commended those men and women in the New Testament church of Thessalonica. And we have his words there. He says concerning these people, he is thanking God really for the response that they had made to the message in 1 Thessalonians 2. And the verse 13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And the heart of that verse, the key part of that verse, is the testimony that he bears in relation to these people. "Ye receive the word of God not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." And that's the great problem with this present age, because when we try to present the gospel, when we try to set down the truth concerning God's salvation, people look at us and they say, "Well, that's your opinion." In effect, what they're saying is, it's just the word of man. But it was different with these individuals at Thessalonica. They received the word, recognizing it to be the very word of God. And therefore, they responded to it aright. They were teachable. Can the same thing be said of you? Are you prepared to receive the message of the King with humility and faith, to acknowledge your need, to look to Christ as the only one who can redeem you? The entrance to the kingdom. But then if you think about the text, you will see that it also refers to the exclusion from the kingdom. The exclusion from the kingdom. The text says, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And the message is very clear. He shall not enter therein. How solemn are these words? If you do not receive the kingdom of God as Christ here indicates, there is no possibility of an entrance therein. This is not the teaching of this preacher. This is not the teaching of this denomination. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. We're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about entering into the experience of that kingdom, becoming a citizen of that kingdom. And here's the Savior saying, well, there's a way for you to receive the kingdom of God. And if you don't receive it in that way, you will remain outside. Whatever else may be said in your favor or to your credit, you may be the most religious person, you may be very sincere, looking well to all the duties and obligations of life, you may have an exemplary reputation in your community, you may be a model citizen in every way. It doesn't matter. If you have not received Christ the King, even now owning Him sovereign, you cannot and you will not enter His kingdom. If you are yet unconverted, my dear friend, if you are yet unconverted in this meeting this evening, will you now look to Christ? Will you turn from your sin and receive Him by faith? Will you acknowledge Him as Savior and Lord of your life? At the very outset of His preaching ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ preached about the kingdom of God. We have the record back in the opening chapter of Mark's gospel. And we are told there in verses 14 and 15, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Well, there's the Savior preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and He's asking two things. In fact, He's commanding two things. Repentance and faith. Recognize your sin and turn away from it, and receive Christ as your Savior. Believe on Him. That's how we secure an entrance to the kingdom of God. We recognize what we are. We leave aside the arguments and the excuses. And we acknowledge that there is hope for us only in Christ. And therefore we close with Him, and we believe on Him. We trust Him as Savior and as Lord. Oh, I trust this evening that you will heed Christ. Don't worry about heeding me, but heed Christ. Repent ye and believe the gospel.